Well, good morning. Once again, the opportunity to look at the instructions from God to us on how to worship, a call to holiness in the book of Leviticus. So would you turn this morning to chapter 6 of the book of Leviticus. Join me in word of prayer. Father, how we thank you that once again we can look at your word and see how you have prescribed the ways that you want us to worship, the ways you want us to sacrifice, the ways you want us to come close and near to you. So, Lord, help us to gather the application in today's lesson, in today's chapter. It's the requirement or the laws for the priests. And yet, Lord, we are all members of the high priesthood, the royal priesthood. All of the believers are members of the priesthood. So, Lord, help us to glean from this study as you, Holy Spirit, teach us, and only you can teach us. So we open ourselves up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we talked about the last few weeks, the theme of the book is, of course, a call to holiness, a call to holiness. And then the first 16 chapters, we look at the way to God by sacrifice, the way to God by sacrifice. And today, as we have now finished the first five chapters on the five sacrifices, actually six sacrifices covered there, the burnt offering and then the grain offering and the drink offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, now we look at the laws for the priests. Torah, the Torah for the priest, we might say. Well, before we read in the subject here, what about priests? We see it's a big topic in the Bible, really. The word priest, singular or plural, appears over 800 times in the Bible. 149 times right here in the book of Leviticus. So it's a big subject. The word high priest appears 75 times in the Bible, only once in Leviticus. Well, how in the world did we get into the priesthood in today's Orthodox Church? We don't see anything about priests in the book of Acts, do we? At least from the standpoint of priests in the new church. Well, if we look back through history, somewhere around 250 years after the death of Christ, the Orthodox Church leaders decided that it was God's pattern that priests be used. Now, this was nothing from the Jewish side. This was also from the Gentile side. And so the clergy became priests, and it was decided that every layman had to go through a priest. And it was even stressed that the average layman couldn't even read the Word of God because he couldn't understand it, so he should be told by the priest what it said. One historian calls it pagan Rome baptized. So we see the Old Testament system being imposed on the Christian church, and it was, as I mentioned, not Jewish. Now, in the Reformation, several issues were addressed, one of which was the private priesthood of every believer. Now, why are the laws for the priests so important for us? Well, are you priests? How many priests are in here? Let me see a show of hands. Are you sure? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, and let's see what the Bible says about us as being priests. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice and envy, deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones. So did you know you were a living stone? That's what we are. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Beautiful, huh? Into what? A holy priesthood. a holy priesthood. There's the word. That's what we are, members of the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also called. But listen to verse 9 now. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So every one of us who are believers are members of the priesthood. So we're priests. So should we pay attention to what God instructs the priest to be doing with regard to worship? I certainly think so. Well, before we get into reading the scripture, I just have a few questions, and you'll find the answers in the reading here or in our discussion today, I hope. First question, we mentioned this a little earlier. What do you think was the year and the month that Moses first consecrated Aaron and his sons as priests? The clue for this question can be found in 1 Kings 6:1, and also another clue is that the kingdom of Israel was divided in the year 930 BC. And then we can tell which month it was when we look at the last verse in Exodus 40 and the first verse in Numbers 1:1. So we'll talk more about that next time. Maybe you can do your homework and see if you can figure out what was the year and the month. Next question, how did the church go from being led by bishops and deacons to being led by priests? I mentioned that already briefly. Second question, what is the number one purpose of your worshiping before the Lord? Another question, do you combine the burnt offering with the sin offering in your life? Is there a real connection there? Is there real confession and repentance without offering ourselves to the Lord? Another question, when you want to meet the Lord to hear him speak to you, where do you go? Where do you go? Another question, how important is it to be clean before the Lord? And the final question, who set up the practice of supporting pastors and missionaries? We'll look at that today. So, let's look at the answer book here. Turn to Chapter 6, if you're not there already, verse 8. Last time we finished with the offerings with restitution, and now this time we're going to look at the law of the burnt offering, the law of the grain offering, and this is as it relates to the practice and the laws for the priests, the law of the sin offering, the law of the trespass offering as we get into chapter 7, the law of the peace offering, and we will look at those five laws today, or the laws for those five offerings today. So follow along as we read beginning in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on the other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And listen to this. Verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And every priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. Here again it's repeated, very important. A fire shall always be burning on the altar, it shall never go out. So that's the law of the burnt offering. Now the law of the grain offering. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of fine flour of the grain offering, with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly or completely burned. It shall not be eaten. Verse 24. The law of the sin offering. Also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Likewise, this is chapter 7, verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest's who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. And finally, in verse 11 of chapter 7, reading on to verse 21, is the law of the peace offerings. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Beside the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow, or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or an abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. So we see in these verses the law for the priests of the 5-6 offerings. Well, how do we look at these? What's important about this? Well, we see a number of things. We see first the let's just look at the law of each offering, the law of the burnt offering and the law of the grain offering and of the sin offering, the trespass offering and of the peace offering, and see what each of these tell us. Well, first, the law or the Torah of the burnt offering. That's really relating to, all of these are relating to the particulars of worship for the priests. The first thing is very interesting to me is that in verse 9, we see that the fire shall be kept burning on it continually. Very important for us, and we'll tell you why in just a minute. Now, this is relating basically to the daily offerings for the people. We'll read about those, or we read about those. Turn back to Exodus chapter 29, just so we can see exactly which ones we're talking about here. Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 38. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So we see here one lamb is going to be offered every morning and every evening. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Listen to this. Where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified my glory. Shall be sanctified by my glory. Isn't that something? The Lord is saying, that's where I'll meet with you to speak with you. And I'll meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So how important is this? The daily offerings. God says that's where he will meet to speak with them. So isn't that important to us? The particulars of worship where God will meet and speak? So he says, there I will meet with you. It pictures his abiding presence, doesn't it? Also, in this fire that never goes out, can you not see that it's descriptive of the scripture that says our God is a consuming fire? Absolutely. So we see this is for the whole nation, every day, every day. That's what he wants from you and I, to live for him, to worship him every day. So we see, and we should ask, is the presence of the Lord every day the main issue in your life? Is that the main issue in my life? The importance of daily worship before the Lord. Oh, how we need the presence of Almighty God in our lives every single day. And here we see the importance of daily worship of the Lord and being in his presence, as it's important to him, as he said, that's where he will meet us. He wants us to draw near to him, doesn't he? So my question to you is, Is that fire in your heart burning every day? And does it ever go out? I pray not. One thing we learn here from the law of the burnt offering is the daily worship of the Lord and of being in His presence every single day. We know He will never leave us nor forsake us, don't we? So that's the altar must have its fire burning continually. What else do we see in the burnt offering? Well, in verse 11, we see the ashes must be taken outside the camp. Can you think of anything else that occurred outside the camp? Absolutely. That's where our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, wasn't He? Outside the camp as the payment for our sins. And we'll see that also when we get to chapter 16 in the Yom Kippur with the scapegoat taking it outside the camp. We also see it in the sin offering with the animal being burned outside the camp. So here we see in the burnt offering as well the ashes taken outside the camp. Now, interesting, for the priest to take the ashes outside the camp, he needs to change his clothes. Also, the place where he puts the ashes must be ceremonially clean, not defiled by animals or waste, excrement, or anything like that. So he carries the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And I believe this tells us that the burnt offering is indeed very special to God. Also, we see, in addition to the altar burning continually and the ashes being taken outside the camp, in the next verse 12, we see the application must be always obeyed. We see it a daily dedication of ourselves to the Lord, and we see the priest burning wood on it every morning and laying the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereof the fat of the peace offerings. I believe that He wants you and I to apply these things to our lives every single day. I think if we're really committed to the Lord, we really don't have any days off, do we? Aren't we to be witnesses every day, regardless of where we are? And in these last days, when time is short, I don't think we have the luxury to take a lot of time off, do we? So let's keep that fire burning for the Lord. Now, the second law we look at in verses 14 to 23 that we read is the law of the grain offering, or you might call that the bread offering. It's basically flour with oil, and we know when that's baked, that becomes bread. Also, in some of your translations, it may be meal or meat offering, but I think grain offering may be the best for our terminology today as to what the name means, because it's basically wheat, flour. Well, I'm not sure, but wheat, I imagine it's wheat, barley or wheat or rye or something. Anyway, it's flour. So the law of the meal offering, what do we see there? Well, we see, I think, three things. First, the relationship that the priests have with the Lord and the nation of Israel have with the Lord is being pictured here. In verse 14, it says, offer it on the altar before the Lord. And in verse 15, burn it upon the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. So it's being offered before the Lord, to the Lord. So we see in this the number one purpose in our worship, in our worshiping the Lord, is what? To worship and bless Him. What do we read in Revelation 4:11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory, power, and honor, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy good pleasure they are and were created. We're created to worship Him. We're created to bring our Lord pleasure, aren't we? Well, in addition to the relationship that they have with the Lord being pictured in the grain offering, we have the requirements essential for illustrating God's truth in verses 15 to 18. It says, first, all the males among the children of Aaron may eat of it. Now notice what is in this grain offering. We see the use of oil, and I believe the oil pictures the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, does it not? Also, we see the use of frankincense. I believe frankincense pictures the need of prayer in our relationship with the Lord. In Revelation, we see what? The sweet bowls of incense, and it says what? Which are the prayers of the saints, the incense. And then thirdly, we see the use of unleavened bread, which pictures the holiness of our relationship with the Lord. In verse 17, it says, most holy, Verse 18, holy, and it indicates separation. What are we separated from? Separated from sin. And what are we separated to? Separated to the Lord. So we see here, separated from sin and separated to the Lord. In the Holy Spirit and prayer, we see those as very essential, essential ingredients of our walk with the Lord. Are you relying on the Holy Spirit? Is your prayer life strong every single day as you worship the Lord and as you come before Him? Not just in the morning, but all day long. I pray that it is. We pray that it is, don't we? So, the relationship we looked at, the requirements we looked at, the third thing under the law of the grain offering that I believe is pointed out in chapter 6, verses 9 to 23, that's the very first thing they offer is a grain offering. And I believe the purpose is for a sweet aroma or a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so our question might be, how is our savor? How is our aroma? How do we smell before the Lord? Now, there is a prohibition on the priest eating the grain offering. It cannot be eaten by the priest when it is his own offering. When the priest is offering that himself, then it's all given to the Lord. But when others offer it, then a portion of it can go to the priest other than that given to the Lord as a memorial offering. And that's really when the priest is anointed, when he starts out in the ministry. And it seems to me that when we start out in the ministry, maybe it's depicting there that we give it all to the Lord, all to the Lord. Well, the third law we want to look at in verses 24 to 30 is the law of the sin offering. Now, we see that there apparently is a connection between the sin offering and the burnt offering, because we read in this verse, in the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. Well, is there or should there be a connection between the burnt offering and the sin offering? Now remember, the burnt offering is consecration or commitment of your life to the Lord, where the sin offering is confession. Question. Can you have true confession without consecration? Can you totally ask for confession of your sins and be granted forgiveness and not commit your lives to the Lord and not be consecrated to the Lord? I don't think so. I think the Lord wants not only our confession, but I think He wants our life. I think He wants our life. So we see the connection between the sin offering and the burnt offering here in these verses. In verse 25, we see the character of the sin offering. Again, it is most holy, most holy. Verse 27, everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And again in verse 29, it is most holy. Well, doesn't that make sense for a sin offering? When Jesus died to pay the price for the sins of the world, was He not holy? Absolutely, absolutely. How could the sin be covered if the sacrifice was not holy? So we see this is a requirement of God that the offering being substituted for our sin, it must be holy. We know in 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read that He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that the righteousness of God might be in us, right? So He is a holy God who died for us in keeping with the characteristic here of holiness in the sin offering. And then we see the cleansing that is needed, the cleansing that is needed in conjunction with the sin offering in verses 27 and 28. It says, when its blood is sprinkled in a garment, and we see all His blood being sprinkled, so we know the garments would get so bloody. But when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. In a holy place. And verse 28 reads what? Earthen vessels shall be broken. So you don't want anything in the earthen vessels. And if it's a bronze pan that you wash in, it's to be scoured and rinsed in water. Scoured and rinsed in water. Well, what do we read in Revelation? When we will appear with our Lord in the, there'll be what? Clean, white, righteous robes, right? So the cleanliness is a type of the robes that we will have, I believe. And so here we see the importance of being cleansed. What did David say in Psalm 51:10? Create in me a clean heart, O God, didn't he? And in John 15:3, what did Jesus tell the disciples? You're clean already because of the word which I have spoken to you. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Awesome, is it not? How we need to be washed by the word. Turn to Ephesians 5 for just a minute. Ephesians 5, because that is another example of what we're talking about here, of being cleaned, isn't it? It's really the example in Ephesians 5 is husbands and wives as well as the church. Paul said it's a great ministry. But the part I want to read is relating to wives and husbands here, as well as the church, I believe. But in Ephesians 5, verse 26, let's begin with verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So there we see the importance of being clean. Importance of being clean. And don't you agree that it could be said to be clean before God is essential, as the scripture says. Now, in addition, we have a statement about the consumption. The consumption of the sin offering by the male priests can be done. And what we have here, we have the fat and the blood, of course, offered to the Lord. Then we have the meat being given to the priests. And then we have the rest of the sin offering taken and burned outside the camp. There is a clarification, however, in chapter 30. That is prohibited if any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle. Now, when would the blood be brought into the tabernacle? Well, one of the days it certainly is brought into the tabernacle is on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And we'll cover that more when we get into chapter 16 on that particular day. Well, fourth, we see the law of the trespass offering in the first 10 verses of chapter 7. We see that the recognition of its character is also most holy, most holy. And we see that relationship to the burnt offering, which we mentioned a while ago when we were talking about the burnt offering. We also see the removal of all the fat on the altar. So these laws for the trespass offering and the sin offering are very similar. Now, we do have in verses 6 to 10 some information that we haven't seen before. We see, and this relates to the both trespass offering and sin offering, I believe, the animal belongs to the priest that offered it. The animal belongs to the priest that offered it. We see that in verses 6 and 7. Let me just read that for you. In verse 6 of chapter 7, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. So there we see they're very similar. There is one law for them both. The priests who makes atonement with it shall have it. So we see the animal belongs to the priest that offered it. And then we see in verse 8, the skin belongs to the priest that offered it. In verse 8 we read, and the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Now remember, the Levites, the priestly tribe, they had no herds, did they? They had no land. They had nothing. So their providing for their family through the meat that they get from the sacrifices of the various offerings, also the grain offering that they would get, and the sin offering and the trespass offering. We also see that the meal offering that is baked belongs to the priest who offered it. And finally, we see that every meal offering offered with oil or dry belongs to Aaron and his sons. Belongs to Aaron and his sons. Now, you might have thought, in a related subject, but bring it on up today, where did the idea of giving offerings or giving gifts to support pastors and missionaries come from? Right here in this particular section. Let's turn back in the New Testament and see how it's phrased. First, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? That's what we're studying here in Leviticus chapter 7, right here in verses 6 to 10, where we are today. And this is referring to that. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. There is the basis for our giving, for our support of missionaries and pastors. It's also given to us in 1 Timothy, verse 5. Turn to 1 Timothy, verse 5, if you would. And let's see that account. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there we have it. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So that's where the giving our offerings to support pastors and missionaries, that's where the basis comes from. So one of my questions early on today is, who set that up? Well, who did? It was God, wasn't it? Right here in Leviticus chapter 7. And finally then, in verses 11 to 21, we see the law of the peace offering. The law of the peace offering. One of the things we notice here is that in verses 11 to 25, let me read that for you, we see something new here. We see that the cakes are offered in a special way here. Chapter 7, verse 11, back to our study today in Leviticus. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So we see here that cakes are being offered for a thanksgiving offering. And so we have this peace offering, a type of communion. It's a giving of thanks to the Lord. And how important it is to give thanks to the Lord. Turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 has a beautiful question for each of us, and then an answer, which is applicable, I think, to every single one of us. We read in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What do you think is the answer to that? What should we render to the Lord for all his benefits toward us? What does he need? He doesn't need anything, does he? But here is the answer in verse 13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. now in the presence of all his people, and now going on down to verse 17, I will offer to you, capital Y, O you, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving. How is your sacrifice of thanksgiving? Turn to Revelation 11:17. Revelation 11:17. Start out in verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, great and small, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And so there we have it. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Now in verse 16 of today's study, we have a vow or a voluntary offering, and just slightly different requirements there with regard to when you can eat it. Because we had this offering could be eaten. And by the way, the peace offering is an offering that we share with the Lord. We give part of it to the Lord, and then we eat the rest of it, and the priest gets part of it. Now, this was to be eaten on the first day, because you're trusting in the Lord that he's going to provide for tomorrow. So it was a festive time for the normal peace offering, and you'd eat it all on day one. Now, however, in 16, though, there's a new wrinkle here. If the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, as we have in the straightforward peace offering. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. So it could be, the balance of it could be eaten on the second day if it's a vow or a voluntary offering. Now, notice, third day it cannot be eaten. It must be burned with fire. And if it is eaten, it's not accepted, it's an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. We know that without refrigeration, on the third day, meat would already begin to spoil. So we can see that makes sense. And we see the consequences for violating that are to be cut off, as well as eating on the third day and touching anything that is unclean shall be cut off. So they're pretty heavy duty. So, in summarizing the peace offering, we really want to think about thanksgiving, a thanksgiving offering and giving thanks. And in closing today, just want to call your attention to a few scriptures here to see what the Lord says about giving thanks. Let's first look at Psalm 51:10. This, of course, you know, is David's, one of David's psalms of repentance. And 51:10 says, create a clean heart, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So we want a clean heart before God. We want a heart filled with thanksgiving. In Psalm 96:9, we read the following. Psalm 96:9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. So we want to come with a clean heart. We want to worship him in the beauty of holiness. We want to tremble before him. We want to recognize his awesomeness. And then in Ephesians 5:20, you know that section in Ephesians there tells us how to walk. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Do not be filled or drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, making a merry melody in your heart to the Lord. And then it says what? Giving thanks to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for all things in Ephesians 5:20. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says much the same thing. Well, going back a couple of verses, it says what? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and now listen to verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then going on to Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does that say? Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. And finally, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, and see the exhortation there on summing up what we've been talking about here today in these various offerings. Verse 15, therefore by Him, capital H, by Christ Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So see the importance of thanksgiving. Let me read it again. Verse 15. Therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Beautiful, huh? Be thankful. That is the will of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just so praise You and thank You for the laws for the priests here, for these six offerings that show us so much of what Your heart is for worship, the worship that You desire. You told the priests and the children of Israel, there I will meet with You and speak with You. And Lord, You telling us the same thing. We need to come to You clean. You want us to come with thanksgiving. You want us to keep that fire burning. You want us to worship You continually. You want prayer and the Holy Spirit to be essential elements of that worship. And so, Lord, we just want to give our lives to You. We do indeed want to offer them as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. And so, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here this morning, and may we honor You this whole day through. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.